Take your Bibles out, please, and turn to Psalms chapter 143. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 today. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Selah. Father, thank you for the word that you have given to us. The word that came down from heaven. The one that we have witnesses who saw and touched. Ones who heard his messages. They saw the miracles that he worked. He changed their lives with his speech. He delivered them from destruction. We thank you for the word that was made flesh and dwelt a while among us. And we thank you for the word that came out of the word's mouth. We thank you, Lord, that it has inspired and built up person after person and has declared a message, a good news, a news of freedom, deliverance, salvation, healing. We thank you, Lord, for the word of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the one who gave it, and we thank you for the word itself and how it, in some amazing way, incomprehensible way, frightening way, but yet overwhelmingly holy way, is the very word of God. Retained for us, Lord, and we thank you for it through the scriptures, through the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for its way it's come forth. We thank you that it wasn't just hidden away and then found sometime, but it was used again and again and again, and it touched and it illuminated, but yet at the same time it became a stone of offense to others. While it breathed life to some, it breathed death and hate came out of others toward it. Though it was sought to be ruined and destroyed, you sustained it by your Spirit's presence. And all this to say, Lord, we give you thanks today that what we have before us is the Word of God. It's trustworthy, it's reliable, it's inspired, it's without error. We thank you for that, Lord. What an amazing miracle. If we do nothing else but declare the greatness of what you've done by giving us your Word, it would be enough. We thank you, Lord. Overwhelmed by it. And we thank you, Lord, above all, that you have spoken to us through it and or through its message. And by that message, that news has awakened us in the same way it awakened a person that saw you, saw your Son himself face to face. It awakens us without any difference in our determination and our sense of validity of the message. We thank you, Lord, for that. That you've awakened us through new birth by your Spirit. You've given us a heart to praise you. You've given us the task to share that same message of redemption and hope with others. We thank you, Lord. Sometimes we get discouraged, Lord. Help us to know how to live and to act when we're at the top of the mountain, and how to live and to act when we're at the bottom of the mountain, in those deep valleys, even places where sometimes the sun seems to be gone from our lives. I love you, Lord. I pray for this word today. I pray this will be something that will bless. We know it's a blessing already because it's from you. I pray as we look carefully at this text of Scripture today that we'll hear your voice speak to us just as clearly as if it was your own voice resonating in our ears. So open our eyes today that we might behold wondrous things from your law. In Jesus' name. This is a psalm of lament. The lament psalms are one of the largest categories of psalm types in all of the psalm literature. I wonder why the lament kind of a psalm would be such a large category. I wonder why. What's your life like? Is your life 95% just happy as can be, and then there's some of those times, 4 or 5%, you just feel a little low, you feel a little defeated? Or is it kind of the opposite sometimes, where the high points are an exception? Even after something fantastic takes place, after something grand takes place, it can be followed by something very difficult that just sits us into the pit. In fact, you don't even have to have a circumstance. It just leave us by ourselves. We don't have to have any of the effect. It's just leave us by ourselves, and we don't tend to get really, really happy. We tend to get complacent. We tend to kind of feel discouraged, and we start looking, instead of looking at God, we start looking where? Just guess. Ourselves. The greatest place on earth, right? Me. I've never preached this before. It's the first time I've ever said that. So, no, we tend to become inward. There are times, legitimately, though, we have difficulties in our life. Notice the way that the psalmist, this is a psalm of David. It's not real clear when this took place. He had several very difficult incidents in his life where he did feel defeated. First, he had this relationship with Saul before he was king. Then after he became king, he had the difficulty with his family. And eventually, his son Absalom, he left Jerusalem and left his throne in order to not kill him. He didn't want to kill his son, so he left. And you have that terrible time frame in which he was often confronted by a new kingdom and a new responsibility. And then there was the problem with his sin that had taken place in between Saul and Absalom. And he had the difficulties of that sin. And so we identify some pretty important things. You have problems with people. There's problems with sin. And there's problems with family. All of these things, if we were to say, what are the three biggest categories for difficulties in our life, those would certainly qualify as some of the larger ones. Not taking away the idea of what money can cause as a problem. But he's not starting this psalm, this lament, from a high position. Now, I've titled this Looking Back. But looking back is really, we're going to find the solution to the problem. It's not the problem. His problem isn't that he's looking back. His problem is that he's only looking at what's in front of him. And when we think of the problems we have, our problem is that we forget the record that we have and what God's record with us is, and we only judge the situation in front of us on its own merits, and we think it can't be solved this time. This time I've really messed up. This time they've really messed up. This time I can't overcome the situation. Anybody been there before? Anybody there? You don't need to stand up or anything. Please don't. But from this position, this pit, this place of discouragement, We hear him say, O Lord. Now, let me say, if we could just get that much. That's just the first two words in this whole psalm. If we could get that much, O Lord, we would be almost all the way through the solution to every lament or every problem we have. Not lament, every problem we have. If we could just get to that, O Lord. In fact, I am convinced that the definition of mature Christian is a person not who doesn't have any problems anymore, not who's so mature they know everything, but a mature Christian is a person who quickly turns to God's mercy and God's face, who quickly does it. Rather than an incident takes place and you just get into the lowest place and then you can't get yourself out of there. Your wife or your friend can't get you out of there. No one can help you out of that pit. And the biggest problem is because you're in that pit and you really don't want to come out of that pit. You don't think you can get out until you say, oh Lord. And then you realize everything has already been provided for you to get out of it. Everything. There's a way already. In fact, when Jesus died on the cross, what did he die for? The sins up to right now? Right? And then, after right now, then guess what? My future? Okay, here's now. Now we're in the future. Okay? All right. Okay? The first one was in the past, now we're in the future. And if I sin in the future, guess what the future is? Right now. And Jesus died for our sins, all of our sins that are in the right now. He did this in some amazing way, so every time it's the right now and every time we sin, there's a pathway away from that. If we confess our faults, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is what John says. But our problem usually starts with getting out of the pit. It's his problem. Hear my cry, or hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Seems like a strange place to start by asking God when you're in a pit, and let's say it's sin, but whatever the pit is, you're in a pit, and you call it to God to help you, and you make the statement to him, by your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Well, if he's just, we've heard that in our communion this morning, he's just, and he comes to you, and he's faithfully just, he's going to come into your pit and say, you deserve to be in this pit. It's exactly where you deserve to be. And so I'm coming to you, as he says, with your faithfulness and your righteousness. If faithfulness demands that we look faithfully at what the reality and truth is of where we are, and righteousness is this contrast of who he is and where we are, it doesn't seem to bring us much relief to know that we deserve to be where we are, and in comparison to God and who he is, we're in big trouble. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. However, do not bring your servant into judgment. Very quickly, on the heels of declaring God's faithfulness and righteousness, he sees his own condition and he says, do not bring your servant into judgment. In other words, don't come and judge me. Don't look at me because I know I can be judged. I know I'm wrong. I know I brought myself in here. A fool's own folly, Proverbs says, brings him to destruction. Yet his heart rages against God. Think of that. There's nothing that we can do to say, I'm not justifiably right where I am. I know that's the case with me. Even when we, quote, suffer for righteousness, if we really carefully look at it, we always have this role in where we are. Not just, I wasn't doing anything. I wasn't doing anything wrong, and here I am. I'm in this sin. It wasn't a willful sin. It was a sin that took place and just kind of overwhelmed me, and for long, here I am. That's kind of like Adam and Eve. Why are you down here? Why are you naked? Well, you know, kind of like the apples just kind of fell off and jumped in my mouth, and I bit it, and good grief, I don't know what happened. Here I am. Apple, whatever it was. Maryland apple growers don't like it being an apple, I don't think. Do not bring your servant into judgment. Don't deliver me by judgment. Judgment's not going to get me anywhere. I've, in a pastoral ministry, there's always people that are calling for you to come and help them. I don't mean helpful for a task. I mean help because they feel like they're in trouble. And when they call, you come. And it's almost like the first thing he says is, please just listen to my story. I know it's my fault. I know I'm in trouble. I know I got myself here. But would you just please listen to my story? And that's precisely what is being said here. Come to me, not with judgment. For no one living is righteous before you. But the problem is there's an enemy pursuing me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. The enemy can certainly be him. We can be our own worst enemy. I'm not saying that this is the exception to the rule. But whether it's you or something else, it's still an enemy. Whether you did it to yourself or whether someone else did it to you, you're still there. Whether you made yourself unhappy or someone else has made you unhappy, you're still unhappy. Right? It's still a difficulty, and you're fine. You find yourself in these pits in life, these places in life when we're just in a pit. We feel like we're being pursued by an enemy. This always happens to me on Sunday mornings. Boy, Sunday mornings are, I feel like Satan gets up before I do. And he wants to try to just lead me off in every path he can. He wants to try, you know, it's tough. I'm rude on Sunday mornings. I get angry on Sunday mornings. I don't want to bother me on Sunday mornings. I live with a saint, so she knows this. You've pursued. You want to sin? Want to sin today? No matter what it is, you want to sin? Your enemy's going to help you find a way to sin. No matter what it is. It's amazing. People tell you, well, what did I do? Well, they tell you the story, what they did. You think, my goodness, how did you work that out? Well, it just seemed to show up. But we're led away, we're enticed by our own desires. Those desires are many, and there's always the opportunity. Someone asked me recently, we were talking about demon possession. And the idea of demon possession is that a demon comes and kind of overtakes us and takes our will away from it, takes our initiative away from it, and just completely overwhelms us and ties us up so we can't do anything. Well, there's a demon next to every desire we have, helping to arrange a meeting between us and sin. And often we're like that young man in the 7th chapter of the book of Proverbs who's just going out for a walk at dusk. Just going out for a walk. Just happens to walk down the street where the women are all around. And he's just walking. He's just having an evening walk. And then next thing you know, he's pursued and he's captured. Next thing you know, he thinks he's having pleasure. He doesn't realize it's his life involved. We don't realize that death is at the end of these encounters, but there is an enemy that's pursuing us, and he's wanting you to crush us. He wants your children to be using drugs. He wants your marriage to fail. He wants you to be intoxicated out of your brain. He wants you to fail in everything you're doing. He wants your money to dry up. He wants you to gamble. He wants you to lie. He wants to do anything he can to destroy you. Jesus defined him as the prince of liars, the one who pursues us and crushes us and makes us dwell in darkness like those long dead. You'd think that this is a New Testament writer, wouldn't you? The way he writes. And so he says, in the midst of this, my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed, is the word the King James used. This word dismayed means it's dried up. It has no sustaining life in it. He repeats this idea down in verse 6, when he says that's like a parched land. The idea of being dismayed is that I have no sense of nourishment or life or hope or anything in me. I'm emptied. And my heart is dismayed. My spirit is growing faint within me. So far, you see why this is lament, right? You can see why psalms are, by definition, and this was to be sung. Don't you see this was a song we could sing every Sunday morning? When we start feeling this way, we start singing this song. Oh, okay, I'm sorry, here's the beginning. Oh, hear my prayer, listen to my cry for mercy. You know, I don't know how it goes. However it goes, it goes in a bad direction, right? And so here he finds himself at the bottom of the pit. And the pit he's in is an inward pit. It's a pit in his heart and a pit in his spirit. And from this place, what does he say? What's the remedy when you get into these places? Turn over a new leaf. Try harder in the future. Think in terms of, I can do better than this. Let me tell you, if you're really truly in this kind of place, you're already telling yourself, I can't do better. I can't improve. It won't get better. I'm a complete loser, and I'll never, ever please God again or be in those places, those high places again with Him. And David says, what do I do when I'm in those places? I remember the days of long ago. Now you say, why is a pastor preaching this on Mother's Day? I had a mother that, I can remember many times like this, and she helped me remember things. Helped me remember. And I don't know if it's the only or the best or the most high characteristic of a mother, but they have this, somehow there's this magical ability to say, you are something based on something. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, mothers? You remember how proud you were when there's a graduation, or they came in first, or they came in fifth when they shouldn't have even placed. You remember. And we remember not things in our past where God just let me down. When I reflect on who God is in my past, I don't have a long series of things that never went anywhere. I wish it had gone a certain way and it just fell flat on its face. In fact, as I look back, I can't think of a single time in the midst of difficulties where I stayed in that place. Can you? Well, if you're in one now, you think you're going to be here forever. But the reality is, when we look back and we ask ourselves, has God ever helped me? I don't have a big blank. Now, that's my past back there. Your past is back that way, okay? Mine's here. Okay. I don't have a big blank. I don't have an idea of, well, where is he? What did he do? It's just the same as it always is. God, every time I get in trouble, you never help me. Now, what I've found is, I think it's really bad, and then all of a sudden, something comes from where I never even thought it could come from. It was like a mighty thing that happened. And something grand came out of something terrible. I said at my mother's funeral, she was the kind of person that knew how to share your joy. If I went to my father with my ideas, he'd get around to tell me how dumb they were. And rightfully so, because they were completely dumb, a lot of them. The big ones especially. I recall wanting to buy a guy with two part-time jobs in the family in debt, and the job I had wasn't really a long-term job. I decided, well, here, I'm going to solve my problems. I'm going to go out and buy myself a brand new Volvo. Fully equipped. The time was $5,000. $5,000 in 1973 was like $35,000 today. But that's what I'm going to do, because I knew it's going to last a long, 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 long time. And it's going to last a long time. It's going to be a great car. It's going to be a great investment. In fact, I could probably sell it after 4 or 5 years and be as much worth as much as it was when I bought it. And I went to Barney with that idea, because I wanted, of course, I didn't have the money, so I wanted him to lend the money to me. And Barney just very nicely listened to everything I said, and I think his first response was something like, "Are you crazy? Are you nuts, man? Are you crazy? That's crazy. Go buy yourself a $100 car, $200. Keep the car you got. Change the oil." It didn't take long to get the... And it was he was correct. He was correct. But I went to my mother. "Oh, what color is it? What color is that car? Oh, Mom, it's cherry red. Oh, I love cherry red cars. Well, Mom, you're going to love the heated seats." Heated seats? Really? And it's got a four-speaker stereo. Fisher stereo. Now, some of you people don't know what Fisher is. It's back in the days of old, remember? Yeah. And it's even got an 8-track, hey, brother, an 8-track stereo. And the newest thing, a cassette. Woo! We're not going to get an automatic transmission because, you know, we want to get really great gas mileage. It gets about 25 miles to the gallon. And the speedometer says 140. My mother just thought, "Oh, what a great idea." And I said, "It's going to last a long time." "I think that's a wonderful idea." Oh, my Lord. And she, somehow, I don't know how she did it, convinced my dad to co-sign the note from TMB Federal Credit Union, and I got that car, and it was beautiful, wasn't it, honey? It was like, it was nicer than our apartment. Back when we felt depressed, we'd go get in the car and drive around a while. I'm not saying God gives us everything we want. But your key to getting out of difficulties is not to think in terms of the difficulties, it's to think in the terms of how God has met you before. God hasn't given us what we deserve anytime. And this dilemma we're in, this difficulty we find ourselves in, is not another thing that we deserve. From the standpoint of ultimately what we deserve is as children. We make bad decisions. I'm not trying to say that. But he says, "I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works." How do you do that? How do you meditate on his works? You back up from your fast-paced discussion on internal discussion you're having with yourself about how God can't meet my needs and God isn't here and God's not faithful and I'm never going to get out of this because I'm such a bad person. And you think in terms of what God has done for you already. How has God delivered you already? How has God benefited you already? Reality is where we are right now, even if things are going bad, it's more than we ever deserved. As Pastor Joe, I mean, think of communion this morning. We take communion and with this assumption that, well, I'm taking this because I deserve this. God didn't have to give us anything. Just by creating us was a mercy. Just by creating the universe around us was his grace being manifest. Everything he's done for us is a statement of his favor for us so far. I mean, I know that there's lots of evidence that there's all kinds of life out there in the universe, and they're all out there someplace. Have you seen the overwhelming evidence for all this? After all the searching we've done for the years, hundreds of years we've done, all the searching and all the technology that looks out, there's an overwhelming amount of evidence. You know how much overwhelming it is? It's zero. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He's created this grandeur so far to support this place right here. Place where we live. The place where there's just enough oxygen all around us to fill our lungs every time we suck it in. Before we even think in terms of our pressure There's enough atmospheric pressure on the outside of us and enough internal pressure on the inside of us. Some of us have a little more pressure than others on the inside. But they balance one another. Think about that. Have you thought about that while you're sitting there? That your body didn't go boom sometime during this. What happened to him? Oh, he got a little bit too much pressure on the outside. Or he went on the inside, whatever. Did you stop and think about how many times you've breathed? You think about the air and the quality of the air around us? Have you thought about that? Before we do anything, God's shown that he's cared for us. There's no evidence of anything that we are persons that can sustain anything about ourselves. You can't breathe more than, you can't live without air more than 6 minutes or so. You can't live without water more than, you know, a couple weeks. You can't live without food for a couple months. You can't do anything. You know, we stay with saying our pride. I'm independent. There's nothing. There's no evidence at all that we are self-sustainable. All the evidence we have is that either something or someone is providing for us. And guess what? He's providing pretty well for us. Not just kinda. Well, Thursday's coming. We all have to hold our breath all day. And then there's Tuesday. We've got to tie ourselves to something on the ground so the gravity, when it gives out, lets go of us. Paul can say radical things like, I'm confident of one thing. He that began a good work in you, he's going to finish it. He doesn't just say it because Paul's prophetic. Woo, he said it about me. If Paul said it by himself, it doesn't mean anything. The reality is, it's God's work. He's shown it already. He's sustaining us. He's caring for us. He's loving us. He's opening opportunities for us. He's never let us starve. He's never let us die of thirst. He's never let us die of hunger. Yet. But this time, Lord, I'm really in trouble. This time, I'm in a pit. This time, my enemies are crushing me. This time, no. I remember his works, his days of long ago. Long before me. I think of the beauty of the church. I love the church. My father and mother loved the church. They loved it. My grandmother, Mama Bales, from my earliest thoughts, loved the church. Papa Bales loved the church. They would take their vegetables and their fruits in Louisiana, West Monroe, Louisiana, when it got tough as a farmer, and they'd take their fruits that they'd, their garden things, and they'd take them down in toward the town. They'd set up a little cart down there, a little place, and they'd sell their things in order to make it. I remember my Uncle Ed telling me that at nighttime they'd come in with their little can of coins. Papa Bales would pour them out on the table. He'd count up the total and he'd separate off 10%. And they'd live on that other part. Every day they'd separate off 10%. And he'd put on his brand, his suit, whatever his suit was. And she, Mama Bales, used to talk about how handsome Papa Bales was in his suit. And they'd walk those 3 miles down to the Baptist church and he'd take out his bag of money and put it in the offering plate, his tenth. Even when they were penniless, because they loved the church, they loved the kingdom of God. I remember those days. I remember when I've had difficulties financially, I think of Papa Bales taking that little can of change out after a day and separating out 10%. You know, there's times I say, I can't afford this anymore, I can't afford to give anything. I think about Papa Bales giving that 10% because he loved the church. He loved God and his word. And I meditate on those things. I think about my wife's dear mother with 4 children, no husband, her husband who's in trouble. And she used to go and work at the restaurant down there on East West Highway, the Hot Chops. Make tip money, support her family. Karen doesn't have a bad memory in her whole life about her mother and her childhood. Not a bad memory. We think about what God's done for us, and you could tell stories like I'm telling, and just we could all just tell story after story after story after story after story, couldn't we? Now, the difference between us as an immature people and selfish people and self-centered people is we don't come to it very quickly. We think that whenever we have a difficulty, this is the worst thing that could ever happen to me. In fact, it's worse than anything that God could ever, as if God can't take care of me more. And so here we do one of these things. We go, God, you can't help me. Now, what did I just do? I just breathed his air that he provided for me, and I told him he can't provide for me. Are we crazy? Yes. We're crazy about ourselves. But when we think about him, when we think about what he's done instead of what I think and what I've done, we think about who he is and meditate on that, on his works, the things he's already established, and I consider what your hands have done. What is my response? Verse 6, are you with me? I spread out my hands to you, and my soul thirsts for you. I have more than just thanks. I have a hunger and a thirst for him and his mercy and his beauty and his faithfulness, his provision. If you can't remember anything about your life, then meditate on the scriptures. Think of Abraham being told by God to kill his own son. And he gets up and says, the next day, and saddles his donkey. The next day. If someone told me, go kill your son, I'd take my time. He gets up the next morning and takes off, and here comes Isaac along with him. By the way, Isaac wasn't some kid. He's probably like 40 years old. Coming along with Dad. Where are we going, Dad? We're going to go up on the mountain and get a sacrifice. He got pretty smart on halfway up. He says, what are we going to sacrifice? He says, God will provide the sacrifice. He's looking around. There's nothing here. How did he get him in on that altar? Isaac went on that altar. He bound him. Here's a man who believes in God. He believes. It says in Romans chapter 4 that he was rationally, in his mind, he's rationalizing, I believe God can raise him from the dead after I kill him. Now he told me, where's our faith? Think of that. If I get destroyed by what I'm involved with or my sin or whatever it is, if I'm destroyed by this, I don't recover, I believe even then God can bring something redemptive out of it. And he does. Even the evil things that happen, the bad things that happen, something always good comes out of it. Am I telling my own story here? This is our story, isn't it? It's our testimony. No matter how bad things are, I know my God will deliver me. You see Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and they say, you can put us in that furnace if you want, and you can kill us if you want, but if you kill us, we will not bow. Story after story after story after story. You know, don't tell me, oh, I tried to read the Bible, but just all those thou shalts and, you know, he begat this and begat that. You have never read the Bible. You found a reason not to read the Bible. You read those narrative stories, and one after the next, how God redeemed, how God redeemed, how God redeemed. It just builds into an impossible situation. And then God redeems. You think if he did for them, he won't do that for you? I'm here testifying today. I've lived a little longer than maybe some of you. You think, well, you got a lot longer to see this. It didn't take that long. If you've been a Christian for 5 minutes, you know God's already taken care of you. He's already providing for you. He's already been. The problem is not that he's providing. The problem is that I forget that he's providing. And I have to have this rationale of remembering and meditating and considering, though you slay me, yet will I praise thee. And I spread out my hands to you. Because my soul is what's thirsty here for you. What does difficulty do? What does persecution do? What do these problems do? They drive us to him. I always think of Nigel Kerr in Church History 1. all the persecution that took place from the time of Jesus' resurrection to now. And he's drawing his graph, and he said, when persecution is high, the church's purity is highest. When persecution is not, and it's prosperity and blessing, the effectiveness of the church goes down. But then it becomes persecuted because of its message, and its value and its intensity rises. Join me in praying today that the church will be persecuted for its message of the gospel. That's how he presented it to us. I remember just being stunned that day. Stunned, thinking, pray that we're going to be persecuted? What does it do? It clarifies your belief. It strengthens you. It makes you come closer to God. There's just dozens of reasons why difficulties bring us someplace. If we're listening, if we're meditating, if we're remembering, if we're considering these things. And even the driest place. Today I had a little thing in my throat, drank some water. I drank one of those whole cups, and after all I said, I don't really drink any more water. I'm not thirsty. Let me tell you something. Let's say we're out in the desert someplace right now. You with me? You haven't had a drink for about a day and a half. Anybody want a drink? Anybody don't want your difficulty? Don't want your trial? Don't want your hard time? Don't want it because I just want to live on this beautiful place where God's victorious and everything's great all the time? You don't learn anything during those times. We don't learn anything. We certainly don't remember and cling to what God's done before with the hope that He'll do something again. We don't have that at all. We give praise that God in His mercy draws us to Himself by whatever means He does it with. There's nothing in your life you can X out and say, oh, I shouldn't have done that. It shouldn't have been my life. I'm always impressed by the person that goes into great detail about all the things that are in their life, how terrible they are. The things that have happened have been so terrible they were, and they're so terrible, 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 terrible. And you think, well, what did you learn during those terrible times? Usually the times you learn the most. The times when we have to strain and look and meditate to find the smallest little thing that's a statement of God's grace. When it seems like there's nothing there and we have to strain and look at it like a magnifying glass until we find that small, what seems like a small particle of God and His grace. And we say, praise the Lord. God is here. God is working. I love that phrase over the door of A.I. DuPont Hospital, Rehabilitation Hospital. Great strides are made, it says, by the tiniest of steps. God's working always. Jesus is working always. There's nothing that's thrown away, nothing that's wasted. The only thing we need to do as a mature Christian is come to it sooner. Come to it. Come to it. Rather than wait till you find yourself in the deepest pit, you come to it. God is working. Oh man, something's happening. It's happened in my child's life. It's happened in my friend's life. It's happened in our church. It's happened. You think, oh no, man, everything is ruined. No, no, no. Start listening carefully. Start watching more precisely. And you're going to see God's working something great during that time for His glory. He's working everything according to His good pleasure. He's working everything for His glory. And He's working everything for your best. Everything. All things work together for what? Good. Something good? Though, the good. It says the good. It's like the man, the boat. It's something that's dynamic. That article of the makes it the dynamic thing. What is it that is the he's working for? All things work together for the good, the greatest good, the most important thing to those who love God, the called according to His purpose. How quickly do we whine? No amens? How quickly we praise. Though the fig tree does not blossom, though there be no fruit on the vine, though the labor of the olive fails and the fields yield no fruit, though the flocks be cut off and there all things dry up, yet will I praise the Lord. Man, if you can praise the Lord and everything's great, that's great. If you can praise God when things aren't great, that's when you know you're really His child. Amen. God bless you. I appreciate mothers. I'm not saying mothers are the only ones that do this. I'm not saying that. And I'm certainly not trying to portray my dad as an ogre. I'm trying to make a little fun with Barney and Elizabeth this morning. We're all called to be encouragers of others. What do we encourage people with? Helping, getting them out, pulling them out. Sometimes that's important. But also, sometimes we don't have the resources to pull somebody out. And what they need to hear is what we're speaking today. This is the true gift that God has given us to address these issues of lament in times of difficulty. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the consistency that we have in you. And I pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, overwhelm us with all the great things you've done for us. If we have nothing else today, sometime tonight, let us remember the days of old. Let us remember. Let us meditate upon your mercies and your goodness to us. For God, you are so good. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.